Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's June 19th, 2013. Well, Jason, do I seem any more rested or unhurried? I've been working so intentionally and deliberate. On Monday and Tuesday, I had Alan Fadling on the broadcast, and I just love that guy. I love his book, An Unhurried Life. Mm. I've talked about it. I've done some Facebook postings on it, and I just love some of the concepts of learning the rhythms that Jesus operated in, how he never seemed to be hurried, how he was always operating in the center of God's will, and yet he stopped and paused, helped in so many different ways. And it's just like, you know, Lord, I think that's something that we all need to be recalibrated in or taught or disciplined to just set aside that margin, those times of putting the priorities first, God and then our fellow man. So I'm really being intentional and trying to simplify some of the things I'm doing and taking extended times of reading or rest and tinkering a lot in the yard. But I don't know, like when you do certain things, do certain songs come to mind? Like,
oh yeah,
when I'm out in the yard, the two songs that over and over again is, Lord, you are more beautiful than you know, the diamonds, more precious than silver. And then the other one is this one on prayer, hear our prayers. And I don't know if it was during a church service or something, but it keeps going over and over in my mind, you know, hear our prayers. And so a lot of that is I've been spreading mulch and working in the flower garden and working on the nature trail and being out in God's handiwork. And I know my life is somewhat in balance when I'm in my yard. It's just one of those factors over the years. When I'm not in the yard for months on end, I know I'm too busy. Mm. And it seems like the last few weeks, even while it rains, because in the woods you're kind of covered pretty well, I've been able to spend a lot of time working in the yard. Thank you, God, for your nature.
Mm.
So how has the view from the couch been? Now, you're back in the studio. Thank you, God. You are healing somewhat, and I see those fashionable shoes that you're wearing.
Yeah. I wish I was healing to the full measure of Christ, but that's not happened yet. But, yeah, you know, up and out a little bit more. Not on the couch as much, trying to get a little bit of walking in. We went out to dinner last night and just trying to do some things to try and get some motion going. It still hurts, but maybe I'm getting better at hiding it. That's maybe the thing we're doing. But, yeah, not too bad. You know, at some point, this thing has just got to heal itself. But again, a lot of great times with reading and listening to God and understanding some things that I need to do and some things that I need to change and some things I need to get better at. And so sometimes I think that if we don't take those times to stop, you know, a sabbatical or a Sabbath, a time to hit the pause button, we won't look around because we will be pretty intentional on what we need to do. And sometimes when we move forward and we keep moving forward, we miss what's going on around us. You know, it's really funny. Number of years ago, I was talking to somebody who plays professional football, and they were saying that it's such an interesting phenomenon as a player, but as they're in the midst of playing the game and they're in the midst of moving the ball down the field, they really don't become cognizant of the crowds at all. Even though there could be thousands upon thousands of people in that stadium at that moment, you know, this person said it really, you almost get tunnel vision and you becomes all about the other players, the ball moving down the field, and you don't realize what's happening around you. I think that we do that, but yet in a different scale in our own lives. I think that we begin to move that ball down the field and we begin to not look around and see what's happening around us. And just as you just said, Jesus took time to look around him. I mean, consider things he said, especially in, say, the Beatitudes. Consider the lilies. Look at the doves. I mean, he took time to look at all these things as he was walking and traveling with his disciples. He was continually referring to the landscape and the things around. We call that the fifth gospel, the land of Israel. He was using that as a teaching tool. So he was cognizant of everything happening around him. Not only the landscape and the birds and those kinds of things, but the people. Because, you know, he intentionally was, out of thousands of people, picking out people that God was illuminating or God was speaking about, and then he was speaking to them, speaking life into them. So I think that we've got to do that. I think that everybody ought to take a season of maybe rest or a season of stopping, or even, how about take that vacation and make it actually be a vacation? Because I don't know how many people I talk to who say, I need a vacation from the vacation.
Been there, done that.
Yeah, and if you need a vacation, vacation from the vacation, did you really take a vacation? I mean, or did you just do a different kind of busy and you called it a vacation because it wasn't something that you had to punch the clock to or that? I mean, I just think we ought to be really cognizant of that.
Yeah, had a couple over, John and Lois Elder, the other day for dinner, and we both were commenting, John and I especially, how much we love just being homebodies, if you will, just working in the yard or tinkering around the homestead or not having the demands of the regular routine or the schedule, and just appreciating what we have, where we're at, and not having to travel or go to some foreign country or do some unusual activity, just to be at home, to be reading, to be relaxing. And we were just saying how wonderful that is and how it does give you a different perspective when you can slow down. And I like with the interview on Monday and Tuesday with Alan, where he said Jesus never failed to put people first, and how he was always, like you said, cognizant of his environment, of the situation, and how he slowed down and ministered to people. And that just became a life lesson for me, is how often I miss those opportunities because I'm busy, if you will, doing the Lord's work or doing the task and not seeing the person as the priority. And so I'm trying, Lord, help me be more deliberate or intentional when I'm with people to be fully engaged with them and to slow down enough to just see how they're doing.
Yeah, I mean, it really, think about it. There are certain things that we cannot control. There are certain, we have to go to work. We have to have an income so that we can have a place to live, so we can eat, so we can pay the electric bill. There are certain things that we have to have. So there are certain ways, you know, the Apostle Paul tells us, live not of this world, but be conformed to something else. And there are certain things that we obviously have to conform to or at least live within. Our feet have to touch the ground there. But the Bible continually tells us things like in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and a member of God's house. So consequently, you're no longer this, and now you're this over here. You're part of God's house. But you know what? I think that some of us spend so much time trying to be successful at being a part of this house, this momentary house. Paul calls it the momentary tent. And at one point, you know, you'll just kind of drop the tents and you'll be gone. You'll be somewhere else, in eternity with God. And I think that we spend so much time trying to make this tent really good that we forget that we're part of a different household, that there are certain things, there are things that we don't have to conform to the patterns of this world. We just don't. I mean, you control your free time. Your free time doesn't control you. I mean, your vacation could truly be a vacation. It could not just be, you know, somewhere else where you've got a big, long to-do list of things to do. In fact, somebody just posted on, you know, it may have even been my sister-in-law, but I think she posted on Facebook, you know, I need ideas to begin to fill our calendar for the summer so we can, at the end of the summer, say we did a lot of things. And I just, there was something about that rubbed me the wrong way, because I'm going, then how is it good? Because at the end of the summer, you're going to then, it's a human nature, at the end of the summer, you're going to look at that and you're going to gauge if you were a success or a failure. And the thing that you're actually really trying to do, you can't gauge success or failure for. I mean, how many times, being a parent, have I said, we're going to have a great day and planned a bunch of stuff with the kids and go out, my wife and I go out with the kids, and the kids are like nuts all day long, and you're like on your last, your last, I mean, how parents right now are like amening in their cars, but you're like on your last day, and you're like at one point, you know, this is going to be a good day. Oh, you know, it's going to be good. We are going to have fun, you know, but you know what? Because you said that, because you did that, because you put yourself in that position, you set yourself up for failure. You're never going to have fun. You know, we try, struggle as a family to go into things and try and have the least amount of structure to it, the least amount of everything. I mean, some people would even say that we're kind of maybe flippant when we go places. You know, we say, well, we don't know really where. We've gone many times and said, well, we don't know where we're going to stay. When we get there, we'll just figure it out. You know, or when we get there, we'll figure out where we're going to eat, or we'll figure out what we're going to do or how we're going to do it. You know, we're going to go to this. We'll make one big thing. We're going to go to the zoo. But other than that, we don't really know what we're going to do. And we try and do that on purpose because I don't want there to be all these things that we're trying to attain. And we're so busy doing that that we miss the thing we're really trying to do, which is get away together and together us with God, make, you know, somehow reconnect. Mm-hmm. You know, and so I think that we've got to be careful as people. I think we're always drawn towards busyness. We're always drawn towards doing these things. I think we're drawn to building our own kingdoms and not the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And I think if we're really honest, and even good, well-meaning Christians, I think that you've got to be honest with yourself and say, you know, one of my life verses, James 4, 7, and 8, which says, submit then to God, and the enemy will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. You know, if we don't admit that we can, if we don't admit that we do things wrong, if we don't admit that, we're wrong in places, then those are those places that we're not submitting in. And those are those places that we're not giving. So those are those places where we're allowing the enemy place to be, and we're not allowing God to draw near to us in those places. And we've got to do that. I think I said on church on Sunday morning, I kind of capped off the end of the teaching with this thought that happened from the couch. But this, you know, that the Bible says 296 times that we're to be a disciple. Now, this is just 296 times that the word disciple appears. I mean, it's thousands of times if you take into account follow me, follow this, learn, remind you of my ways. I mean, all the different ways that the Bible is alluding to being a disciple. It's thousands upon thousands of references. But in the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, the Bible only mentions the word Christian seven times. And that's not to demean the word Christian or to demean what it means to be a Christian, but it is to elevate what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And a disciple is succinctly a learner. It's somebody who's willing to say, I don't know, or maybe there's a better way, or maybe I can learn something in this moment, and then learn. And who's the ultimate teacher that we're learning from? It's Jesus. And so we have to submit then to God, because when we do that, when we're truly a disciple, we're submitting to the Lord Jesus and we're saying, teach us. And what did the disciples do continuously? I mean, I think about the Bible just right now. You know, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us how to do this. Lord, show us this. I mean, that's a great another study I haven't even thought of doing. Is how many times did the disciples come to Jesus and ask him to show, to teach, to remind us? To continually, I think they did that. And that's because that was them. And we're going, well, how do we be like the disciples? Well, the disciples continually laid it down and came to Jesus. Now, the comforting thing is that also continually the disciples wrestled with being human. You know, last will be first, first will be last. Disciples are on the road going, who's the greatest? You know, you're walking with Jesus and you're arguing about who's the greatest. You got a real problem at that moment. Is it me? Is it you? I don't know. Maybe it's the guy who can water ski without a boat.
And then the mom gets involved. Which son? Yeah. Is my son going to be on your right or your left? The whole family's getting involved.
Well, and I mean, how much humility does Jesus have in that moment? Because you and I, in our humanity, would have turned around and would have gone like, you know, remember the loaves and the fishes? Me. Remember the guy who walked on water? Me. You know, in shortly, I'm going to rise from the dead. Yeah, me. Greatest? Me. Not you. Me. But Jesus doesn't do that. He turns around and he's got this great thing that he says to him. You know, that's the humanity of the disciples. And that's so that we can understand that they're human just like we are. But in the same token, they were great disciples. They were great learners of Jesus. I mean, we know they were because we're here today. We wouldn't be here today if they were bad learners, because they wouldn't have passed on what Jesus said to us. And the fact that archaeologically we can find papyrus within now, you know, I think it's within like 20 years. They have scraps of papyrus for the original text, and they match up with things that we have in our text today. So they passed it on. Not only, they were good learners. And so it's a word, I think, for each one of us. And we can't learn if we're not willing to be open to new ideas or willing to at least say that we're wrong. And I think that we have to do that, because we're oftentimes very wrong. And God is all the time very right.
What's that verse, if you abide in me and my words abide in you? Is that in John or something?
It's in John.
That concept of abiding in him. And here was an interesting concept from yesterday. I don't know if you heard the broadcast, but, you know, God did all of creation, the 6 days. He created man, and then they rested.
Mm-hmm.
And Ellen's comment was, you know, here's man, he's created. And typically we'd think, okay, now I'll go out and do things. Because at that point, man had just been created. He hadn't done anything yet. And God says, no, let's rest. And it's that sense of abiding in God that very first day after creation. Abide in God so you're equipped, so that you're nurtured, so that you're connected to him to then be productive. But it all began with spending time first with him before you went about your work week. And he talked about the Jewish concept of the day starts in the evening. It actually starts with rest.
Mm-hmm.
That's the first day. You rest, you spend time with God, and then you're equipped to do work. And I just thought that was an interesting concept, that here man was created, and the first thing, what did he do? He rested in God.
Yeah, well, Abraham Joshua Heschel probably wrote some of the best things on the Sabbath, I think, some of the best thoughts, preeminent Jewish thinker in the 60s. He used to ask this question. He would say, was man created for the Sabbath, or was the Sabbath created for man? And the answer would be that the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. But because we enter into the Sabbath, because we come to the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is a day of the week, listen to my language, on our calendar, we subtly think that the Sabbath belongs to us, and that we can define how the Sabbath is, and what the, you know, and even, you know, the Jewish people, rightly so. And then always, whenever we do something right, let's always be honest, there's a little bit of wrong in it too. We created rules and things like that for how we govern the Sabbath. When the rules come from the Bible, and the Bible's very clear, God governs the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the things that you're not to do. And those prohibitions of things not to do are strictly because you will try to do them. You will. God understands our humanity. He understands who we are. We will try to do those. You know, I read an interesting book. It might have been Heschel, or it was another Jewish thinker, who said that the times that the Bible talks about death in terms of the Sabbath, do not work, and you can work for 6 days, but on the seventh, do not work or you'll be put to death, that the connotation is not always necessarily physical death. You know, that there was a communal kind of response to not adhering to the Sabbath. But the bigger idea that this person was saying was that the death is a subtle death to your soul because you don't rest. It's yourself putting yourself to death because of your own needs and desires, instead of understanding that God didn't put it there so that he could have to make you have to stop your week, and you wouldn't be able to produce the things that you need to produce, and you wouldn't be able to do the things you're supposed to do. God put it there because he knows for your very survival. And think about it, too, for Alan to bring that up in terms of Genesis is a great way of framing it. Because in Genesis, God gives us in those 7 days of creation, and by the way, I call it 7 days of creation, because the seventh day God created rest. God created a place and a space where we are to simply enjoy and know him. But before that, God creates everything. Man's on the sixth day. God creates everything that's a requirement for man to prosper and to live well, to be fruitful and to be able to multiply. Seed bearing. My son and I actually studied that just this very morning. We're reading through, starting to read through the book of Genesis. We're going to read through the whole Bible together. But we're going to read one chapter at a time, taking turns reading verses. You know, and God creates the upper firmament and the lower firmament. He creates seed-bearing plants and trees, everything that's good and pleasing to eat, the lights, the greater lights and lesser lights to govern the seasons, the sun, moon, and stars. He creates birds and fish. He creates nephesh, these animals with will and volition that will crawl across the ground and walk across the ground. And then at the pinnacle, he creates man, let us. He brings the whole crew together, the Holy Spirit and Jesus, let us.
The whole crew.
Yeah, the whole crew. Let us create man after our image. And it was something that my son, 7 years old, he said to me this morning. He goes, Dad, after God creates us, he was reading an NLT. After God creates human beings, he says very good. He doesn't say very good before that. Yeah. Because you know why? Because God looked at his work and he goes, that is so good. And he also said, they're going to be able to do very good things. It was a statement that God was making about us. But right after God says we're very good and capable of very good things, right after God kind of says, same thing he says later on in Psalm 8, that they're a little less than the heavenly beings, that I've crowned them with glory. God looks at the people and he says, oh, very good. And then right away he goes, now what could be very bad? Them not resting. What's the next thing he does? He creates a space and a place for them to be holy. Remember, God said, be holy just as I'm holy. He's going to say that later on.
And define what holy is.
Holy is separate, set apart. Mm-hmm. You know, the Sabbath is supposed to be holy because we set a time apart away from all the other things and a place and a space for us just to be with God. But that's what God said. It says that he set that apart and he defined it and deemed that seventh day to be holy. He blessed it. It's the first time he blesses something, too, by the way, in Genesis. Genesis, we ought to go through and look at all the firsts and see what it is that God is crafting and creating through these firsts. But he says these people are very good, and immediately right after, in order for them to hopefully maintain part of what it means to be very good, God creates a place and a space space for them to be able to be holy. The Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. But again, we subtly think because we govern over, we rule, we built it, we're a part of it, that somehow we have a place in it. It's sort of like when God says to Moses, you know, you are my friend. He says, I love you. And what's the first thing that says that Moses says back to him? Well, then show me the glory. He says, if I'm such a part of this, then show me that glory. Show me what you do. Let me in on it. Let me see behind the curtain. You know, it's like the Wizard of Oz. Could Dorothy and the Tin Man and the Scarecrow and the Lion come up to the great and mighty Oz without pulling back the curtain? Could they have done it? I don't think so. Because in their humanity, we always want to pull the curtain back because we want to expose how we can be king and how we can be in charge of the kingdom, instead of allowing God to be king and reside on his throne.
And then how about Jesus' words? I am the Lord of the Sabbath, I think?
Yeah. Well, that was when the Pharisees are like, you know, that's a great moment when they're walking by the road and they're picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees say, don't you know it's unlawful to pick grain on the Sabbath? And Jesus says to him, haven't you read the book? Which to say to the Pharisees, haven't you read the book, is kind of a snub to him. And then he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath.
Yeah, powerful words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I hope, dear friend, dear listener, that you have a relationship with Father God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've not begun that journey, that spiritual adventure of knowing that God loves you and has a plan and purpose for your life, there are trained counselors. Actually, Jason would be available at any time. He loves to share and help you grow in your knowledge of God and your relationship with him. You can always give us a call, but you can also call trained counselors at 1-888-NEED-HIM. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM. They would love to talk about how you can have a relationship, a personal relationship with a God who loves you, the God that we read about in the Bible, the very God that desires us to come to know him and to rest in him. Are you burdened and heavy laden? What's that verse? Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Mm-hmm. God loves you, dear friends. Hey, Jason, I think our listeners can notice a difference. I'm glad you're back in the studio. A little more animated. It's a little easier to see you. I don't know if you were noticing. I had that twinkle in my eye, and I was kind of smiling here because I can launch you into a subject or a topic or a conversation, and boy, you get fired up and passionate, and you get to stand here.
What I get to do, I realize this. You know, I just saw these revelations from the couch. See, when you want to get ready to derail me, your bottom lip quivers.
Yeah, yeah.
So I can look at you and I know you're getting ready to go. Like there's, I can hear the engine purring, like rum, rum.
There's something
as,
that's coming
as
out.
Your lip shakes. Yeah. On the couch, I couldn't tell that. I didn't know what the heck.
Well, it's great having you over here. And Beamer's settled back into the doorway, just waiting for us to close out with my special words. As soon as he hears them, he knows it's time for a doggy treat. So our whole routine is back in order. So thanks for listening, Radio Listening Friend, and if you can tune in this Friday, Jason and I will continue our study and conversation through the book of Acts. I think it's our sixth or seventh time, and we're going verse by verse and chapter by chapter, though it may take us through 2016. We invite
sixth or seventh time, and we're still on the fifth verse.
So yeah, we invite you to join us. So thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this Radio Listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.